columbarium plantings that Larry had texted me just after they finished. He said, as we were putting the last plants in, the rain began. And so they didn't even need to turn on the water to water these new plantings. God did that for them, and to me it surely was a sign of God's blessing upon that beautiful columbarium. So today we are looking at the gospel. We're ending the Gospel of Luke today. We've been reading Luke through this lectionary year, and so we are ending with this piece from the Passion of Jesus Christ, his crucifixion. And we are listening for the people's understanding at that time of Christ the King and who he truly was. So I invite you to hear God's word to us from Luke 23, verses 33 to 43. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the two criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he's the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who was hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and save us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So today, as I just mentioned, we do come to the end of the Christian year, the Christian liturgical year. Ask any one of our children over in Children's Chapel right now, and they will tell you that, because they follow the liturgical calendar as part of their lesson each Sunday morning. We've come full circle in our retelling the story of Jesus this past year through the eyes of Luke. Next Sunday, the first Sunday of Advent, we start the story all over again, this time through the eyes of Matthew. So this is our Sunday to sum up the entire story of Jesus. And we do so by calling it Christ the King Sunday. Interestingly, bringing to the fore one of the most confusing descriptions of Jesus in Scripture. Because to my knowledge, Jesus never referred to himself as a king. Although he often spoke of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, and he referred to these kingdoms as his, but he never called himself a king. Throughout his ministry, from beginning to end, there is confusion surrounding his notion of kingdom. Yes, he was called king by many, but most had no concept whatsoever of what kind of king he truly represented and what kind of kingdom he ushered in. Even at his death, as we hear in our gospel lesson this morning, there was this whole crowd of people who remained confused and blinded as to what kind of king Jesus truly was. And ironically, many of those who were blinded were the religious authorities of the day, the elders, the chief priests, the scribes. Mockingly, they declare him King of the Jews, along with the Roman soldiers. He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Messiah. If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself, Jesus. Clearly, the religious authorities' image of a king is one who wields his power to serve himself and to save himself. This reminds us of the devil's temptation of Jesus in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry. If you are the Son of God, then command these stones to become loaves of bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of this temple, for it is written that the angels will bear you up. Yes, the religious authorities were completely blinded to the true nature of Jesus' kingship. We read of another group of people in this passage, most likely his followers, who were standing by in silence, watching, waiting, perhaps wishing and praying that Jesus would show them all and be the king that they believed him to be. One who triumphs over his enemies. One who will break himself free from the cross and establish his empire on earth. Their eyes, too, were blinded to the kind of king Jesus truly was. Yet there is one we are told of in this passage whose eyes were opened to a different kind of king in Jesus. It was not one of the religious authorities, not one of the followers of Jesus, but a dying, nameless criminal hanging next to Jesus on the cross. Somehow he has found the hermeneutical lens that permits him to recognize the true kingship of Christ in an incredibly dark and despairing place. So how did that happen? How were his eyes opened? Or perhaps it would help if we look back at this scene through his eyes. The scene opens with this man being led away with another criminal and with Jesus to be put to death. And as he walks toward his own imminent, gruesome death, you know he must wonder who this man, Jesus, is walking with him, who's drawn such a mass of hysterical people following him to the cross. Religious and political leaders mocking him. Women beating their breasts and wailing for him. Angry crowds yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And as the criminal is hung up on a cross next to Jesus, he watches as Jesus is further humiliated. Soldiers casting lots over his clothes. Sour wine held up to his parched lips. He listens to the piercing scoffs of the leaders in the crowd. He saved others, let him save himself if he's the king of the Jews. But it is Jesus' response to this horrific cruelty and humiliation that likely astonishes the criminal the most. Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Such sincere, heartfelt words of compassion. How can he be so forgiving? Over and over in his mind roll those ponderous words. He saved others. Let him save himself. Suddenly his thoughts are interrupted by the scornful shout of the other criminal hanging on the other side of Jesus. Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us. And that's when it seems the moment of awareness comes to the penitent criminal. He has glimpsed something that flies in the face of common sense in this man, Jesus. He has heard in his words something strange but powerful. Someone who prays for those who spitefully persecute him. Someone who refuses to serve himself. Yes, yes, truly this is a king whose authority is like no other, who wields his power to protect and to save his people. Who wields his power to protect and to save his people rather than to save himself. Who expends himself for them even to death. This newly discovered image of Jesus then drives him to rebuke the other criminal, declaring that they justly deserve their punishment, but this man, this king, is innocent. And then he turns to Jesus and makes that never to be forgotten plea. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In this powerful yet humble confession of faith, the penitent criminal indicates that he now perceives the paradox of the gospel. That if Jesus is to save others, he cannot save himself. He sees that Jesus will enter into his kingly realm not by coming down from the cross, but by dying on that cross, by giving his life so that all these others might have life. In the end, it is the penitent criminal who understands the true nature of Jesus' kingship. He sees what others cannot see. And he understands, however dimly, what others will come to understand only by being taught by the risen Christ. Interesting that a condemned criminal gets what so many others, including Jesus' own disciples, do not. The Church of Jesus Christ has been haunted by this penitent criminal for more than 20 centuries. He has no name, save the name of Jesus on his lips. He asks only to be remembered and not forgotten. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Looking around in that darkest of places that is called the skull, there is so much evidence that no such kingdom exists or has ever existed, but this penitent criminal sees it, or suspects it, or at least will trust himself to it with his dying breath. He sees it. We wonder what enabled him to see better than all the others. But more than that, we wonder how we can see it as well. This kingdom where people are not forgotten ever, but are remembered even in all their sin. This kingdom in which love supplants hatred. An emptying of power results in a far stronger power. This kingdom where life is found as it is given away. There was a story in the news last week that one of you referred me to, of another whom I believe sees the true nature of Jesus' kingship and his kingdom better than many of us. Dr. Scott Warren, a geographer and humanitarian aid worker based in southern Arizona, was found this past week to be not guilty of harboring unauthorized migrants. He was arrested, you see, back in 2018 for simply putting out water and food and providing medical aid for migrants making the deadly trek across the Sonoran Desert, which has claimed the lives of 7,000 people. And in an interview with Time magazine, Warren said that he was only acting out of empathy, motivated by his religious beliefs. You have blisters. You're dehydrated. You're cold. You're hot. You're tired. Of course I'm going to provide that care, provide that relief. Of course I am, Warren said. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus said to the one who had eyes to see the true nature of his upside-down, self-emptying kingdom. You see, friends, paradise is the today of God's salvation realized in the company of Jesus. Paradise is beholding the self-giving of Jesus. The self-giving of Jesus. as the way God rules and works in the world. And so may we, like that penitent criminal, open our eyes to recognize the kind of king that Jesus truly was and is. And humbly pray this Christ the King Sunday, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Amen. Now, in response to God's word read and proclaimed, let us stand as we are able and say what it is that we believe using this most ancient, one of the most ancient creeds of the Christian Church, the Apostles' Creed, and I pray you'll focus on that. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So, my friends, what is it that you believe on this Christ the King Sunday? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.